My text is in the first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. The first epistle to Corinthians and chapter 15 and verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It isn't very often that we read this chapter. Oftentimes it's in a funeral service, a part of it, or on a day like this when we remember the resurrection. But it does seem a pity in a way that we don't read it oftener, because it is a great chapter and there are parts of it that reach to such great heights. And it's very relevant to all of us here, and it's much to do with the lively hope in our Christian faith. Now, I wonder how many here, on times anyway, are afraid of death. There's nothing lovely about death. There is nothing pleasant about it. It's the end of all that we know here on earth. It's the separation from our loved ones. It is the disappearance, as if it was really the taking down of this tabernacle, and the end, as far as death is concerned. And we can also fear, perhaps not death itself always, but what will it be like? What kind of death will be mine? What kind of road will I have to travel to get there? Now, in a way, you see, the message we have this morning should really grip us. And if it grips us, then it should be an encouragement to all of us here. Now, the Christian faith has certain fundamental truths. Now then, that is why evangelical people are given the name fundamentalist. And it's one of the nicknames I don't mind. We've been called all sorts of things in our times. But this one I don't mind, because we stand on fundamentals. And when you think of it, in any sphere in life, in everything, if you don't know your fundamentals. Now, I can remember having a test for my eyesight when I was a little boy in school. I was about 6 or 7. And my mother was told that I needed glasses. And she didn't think I needed glasses. I rather fancied the idea when I was told that I'd look important. But she didn't think I needed, and she realized I didn't know my letters. Now, she was a schoolmistress, and she said, how this has escaped me, I don't know. And so she taught me them, had another test, and of course, I didn't need glasses. You see, you cannot read without knowing your letters, can you? You cannot. You might say, well, I'm going to learn to read without bothering with the alphabet. I'm going to learn to speak a language without bothering about its grammar or its vocabulary even. You've got to have certain fundamentals in everything. You can't have shifting sands. And it's the same in our Christian faith. There are fundamentals. Now, it's these fundamentals that you'll find every now and again tremendous attacks against them. Liberal theology, higher criticism. Now, although you'll have many churches in Wales today, or in Britain generally, you have many churches that will make a great deal and will have services at Easter and today and also at Christmas. They have lots of nativity plays. Yet, if you would inquire into the theology of the ministers there, they would without batting an eyelid, deny the virgin birth. And they would most certainly deny the physical resurrection as quite illogical. They do that. It's as if there's a double standard. On the one hand, it seems as if they believed, and on the other, they don't. But this is a strange thing. We know when a person believes, don't we? We know. There is something about us all that when we believe, that you cannot cheat on it at all. Now then, on these great days, of course, these great things are brought forward. But we know well-known ministers in all denominations have made outrageous declarations regarding these great truths. And it has brought great dismay to many hearts. Because those who haven't studied theology or any of these things, they say, well, they must know. Because they've gone to college and they've done theology. They must know. But you know, unless a person is a Christian, unless he's converted, he doesn't know. He or she do not understand. And when they make these statements, they make it because they entered the ministry as a profession. Not because their souls were burning. Not because their hearts were burning with these great truths. Now, let's look at it. A virgin birth, a sinless life, an atoning death, a physical resurrection, ascension, and his second coming that we are looking forward to. Now then, we've just had Good Friday, where we remember in a particular way the death of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And today we remember in a special way, and this is why we shift from the Jewish Sabbath to the Sabbath of the Christian people. Because it is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So this became our Sunday, our Lord's Day. And perhaps more correctly, we should call it the Lord's Day. I like the word Sabbath because it links us with the whole of the Bible. But it is the Lord's Day. It's the day that he rose from the dead. Now let me read you verses now in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren alone, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day, but some are fallen asleep. After that, besides seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Paul is speaking, I saw him as well. And I was confronted with the resurrection body of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He was seen in the garden by Mary. He was seen on the road to Emmaus. And that is one of the most lovely stories. And there were two of them are walking in their sand and talking over. And they had great expectations that he would be a great leader. And then Jesus himself drew near. He said, why are you so sad? Haven't you heard of the things that happened in Jerusalem? And we had expected, we had thought. And then through the Old Testament, he shows them that these things had to be. That he was born to die. And that he would be victorious over death. He's also seen in the upper room. And what a tremendous surprise. And you know, I know it may sound odd to us, but is it odd really? There they are. They're frightened. The doors are bolted and barred because they're terrified of the Jews. They're a frightened little group of men. And they really were frightened. And you can understand their leader had gone and was crucified. And then he appears amongst them. How wonderful. You know, at first they thought, these things that people are saying, they're idle tales. They're just stories. They're just stories. Don't support anywhere that says these things are stories. Because you're partaking of their blasphemy. You are. You are supporting their blasphemy. But support those places that believe in these great and these fundamental truths. The physical resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And then we have 1 Corinthians 15. And it says here, you know, in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. All right? If in this life, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's a great chap. I believe he was special. I believe he was an extraordinary person. But if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are most miserable, bound to be. We have nothing, but we have something. Now let's look at this text. The promise of life The text I have this morning isn't from the resurrection scene, but it rests upon it. It says the result. It says the theological teaching, if you like. It says the reasoning, the spiritual logic that follows from the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we start with the promise of life. Everlasting life. And one day in the second coming, also our new bodies, but that also enveloped in everlasting life. Life that the grave cannot bury. Life that the burns of a crematorium cannot burn. Life that wherever we die cannot be destroyed. Life. You happy about that? Surely, it is the most wonderful, wonderful thing that can ever be. Even though our little bodies are aging and our faculties are failing, maybe, like me now, I'm having what I call senior moments, and they're coming more frequently, a sign of age. We know that. Mind you, I had them when I was young as well, but I'm having them a little more frequently now. But you might say, yes, but never mind. One day, I shall be more than like new. I shall be absolutely wonderful with a glorified body. This is our faith. That is our destination. God is the end of our journey. But in our destination, not only will our souls have been redeemed, but our bodies will be redeemed. So we have that living hope to look forward to. Yet here, death hovers over me. And death hovers over all of us. But it's a terrible kind of death here as well. Because supposing that you were not regenerate, that you were not born again, not a Christian here this morning, let me describe altogether what's hovering over you then. First of all, spiritual death. Dead to the things of God. And only alive occasionally, a little flutter of interest. But totally dead to the things of God. I'm not interested. I'm not really. Oh, I can understand. And they can even give the gospel on a certain level. But not with any spiritual understanding. They are spiritually dead. That's death. That is followed by physical death that comes to all of us because of sin. These bodies will die. Physical death. And if you die, and you're spiritually dead as well, you face another death. That's a second death. And that is a living death. And that eternal damnation in heaven. So you see, born once, we die twice. Don't we? Born twice. The rebirth, we only die once. And then we live forever. Now that's a picture that we have here. Now let's look at it. In Luke 1, 78 and 79, he puts it in a very real way. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. He said, something has happened. Someone has come. There we are. We are sitting here. Whether we are busy going about, it doesn't matter. We are sitting here under the shadow of death. Whatever we do, if we go on our holidays, we are under the shadow of death. Even if we are celebrating a new birth, we are under the shadow of death. Even if we have just given a clean bill of health for a few years from a doctor, we are under the shadow of death. Even if we gain in riches, we are under the shadow of death. There it is. Inescapable. Now I'm speaking, if the Lord tarries, it is inescapable. And every step we take is a step nearer. Every breath we take is a breath shorter. Every heartbeat we have is one less. We live under the shadow of death. And let's be very clear about that. There is something that's happened. Light has come. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because we've got nothing to look forward to. And I think sometimes that's why superficial Christianity gets wilder and wilder and wilder. Do you know why? Because let's make the most of it now. We've got nothing to look forward to. Look for godliness and you do not find it. Look for a desire for God and you do not find it. Yet they cling to some semblance of religion because man is an incurably religious creature. But there are so many things that can give us temporary satisfaction that will not give us this satisfaction where I'm able to say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Now that's what we're about. It's wonderful, it's glorious, it's joyous, it's serious. It's that as well. And that's where we are now. In verses 50 and 51, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, he's speaking to Christians now, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I can't walk in as I am with this little body. That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? He says, does corruption inherit incorruption? Can a body, this mortal, even though I may be redeemed in my soul, yet my body can be guilty of many little things, many failures and fallings. Corruption. Can I say to God, I am quite happy for my body to come with my soul as I am? No. No. Your soul is redeemed. But does corruption inherit incorruption? Do you think I'll have your body as it is, even though you have grown in grace? Do you think I'll have you as you are? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is, there'll be two different situations here. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So then, if we have died already, we shall have a new body. But if we are alive when the second coming comes, we shall be changed. So, the end of the day is the same thing that happens to us. Now, what happens? Now, listen. For this corruptible, this little body of mine, you know, all these things that I can say, well, I am a Christian, but I failed him again today. This little corrupt, little body of mine, for this corruptible, must put on incorruption. And this little mortal, must put on immortality. That's it. And that's a wonderful thing. In Philippians 3:21, we have it put like this. Speaking of Jesus at that time, what he does for us. Who shall change our vile body. But I've grown in grace, Lord, I know. Who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like, what? Unto his glorious body. We'll be beautiful. Like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We might say, what a problem you've got, Lord. How can you? You've redeemed my soul. But what are you going to do with this body I've got? Well, what will you do? He is able. And what an exchange. I'll still have my identity. You'll have your identity. But a body without sin, a body without sickness, a body that will not wander from God, a body that desires to worship God and glorify him forever. Worthwhile? In 1 John 3 verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We know we are the Lord's. And we know that we are redeemed. But we also know the completion of our redemption is in the culmination of all things when Christ shall come the second time in glory. And we shall have our new bodies. Now, that is a very wonderful thing. Now, then, in a hymn here, if I can find it quickly for you. Here it is. It's a well-known one. You all Yes, I think so. This particular stanza. O cross that lifted up my head, I dare not ask to flee from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory died, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. Life that shall endless be in a body that will not die. Now, will the unconverted have new bodies? Yes. Not glorified bodies like the Christian, but they too in hell will have a kind of body, a body that will know of suffering and of pain and sorrow and sickness and all that we know now intensified. So they too have a kind of body. Now then, the problem of sin. What brought this problem with us and broke the relationship in the first place? We are born, we are inheritors of original sin. Now then, I'm sure you all understand this, but in case, we are not sinners because, oh, I sinned. Therefore, I'm a sinner. Well, I suppose you could make an argument before that because... Do you think that there is anybody who could manage to go through life and say, I made it without a single sin, without a single evil thought, without a single critical attitude, without anything? I made it. Well, even if he did, that's pride, all right? I made it. Well, no. Even if you would like to take that false teaching, which is about. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin. Because we are sinners. All right? It's a vast difference. Lovely as a little baby is, he's a sinner. I know God can do a direct work in salvation. I know that. But he is born a sinner. He's born like that. And it doesn't take long for it to manifest itself. And it doesn't take long for us to realize, the first year or so, who's the boss of the home. Because it's in the very nature of a child. Lovely and beautiful, especially your children, lovely and beautiful as they are, you know. And nevertheless, sinners. And we sin because we are sinners. Now, why is that important? It's important because it's true. And it's important also because the other, I could say, well, I'll try make a new start. I'll start afresh. I could try and throw it off. But you can't throw this off because it's in our veins. It's our nature. It's me. It's us. You cannot throw it off. Now, if you had a headache or something like that, you could take a couple of aspirins and a hot cup of tea and you feel better. But if you had a very severe terminal illness for which there was no remedy whatsoever, no number of little aspirins and cups of tea would make you better. And if you're going to be better at all, it would have to be some radical treatment or surgery or whatever. But here is the same. There has to be a radical change, a radical treatment. Now, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Now, what does this mean? Now, sin's lethal sting. So I'm a sinner, but it also has poison. Sin's lethal sting brings the rain of death into my life. And it rains in my life. It brings and causes spiritual death. That I will mock Christians, or I will be indifferent to them, or whatever it may be, but spiritually dead. It will mean that in physical death I die without hope, and I am faced with eternal death. That is what sin does. It has a lethal sting. Now we know things that have stings like that. We haven't competitively on these islands, but in some places say, well, don't go there because there are snakes or spiders that are... If you have a sting, you just have so many hours before you can get to a doctor and so on. And you know, it makes you very nervous about these things. But it's a worse one than that, because this isn't one that just kills you. It keeps on killing you. It is eternal. It is a lethal sting that we have in us. Now then, what about the law? And the strength of the sin is the law. Sin exercises its power upon the soul through the abuse of the law. So it will look at the law of God and say, why should I? Why should I keep those standards? And that kind of church is wrong. We are in the 21st century. Why should I? Why should I put God first? I'm willing to put him second. I'm willing to go to worship on a Sabbath day, even. I'm willing to do that, but why should I? And they will say, it will do this attitude. Sin will manifest itself by abusing the law of God and the requirements of God and the expectations of God, showing one thing, that we are still dead. Those are the symptoms. The sin is that which brings death upon us. This sting of death, this poisonous sin. And it has the weight of the law. Now, look at this sentence. With the law came the knowledge of sin. When God began to work in your heart or soul, you became suddenly aware of the ugliness of sin. Hadn't really taken it seriously before. And you'd managed to have a kind of a conversion that had no conviction of sin. Or was it a conversion? I don't know. But when we come to then, the knowledge of the law shows me what I am. It shows up sin like a kind of a test. You know, as if contaminated water, and you take a test tube and take some water, it looks all right, but you add a certain chemical to it and it turns a certain color, and you say, this water is contaminated. It's the same. We might look all right. We might be very popular. We might be very nice. We may be even leader in a particular age group amongst our peers. But then you bring the test then of the law of God, and you can see this person is contaminated. This person still is in the death of sin. With the law comes the knowledge of sin. It is the acid test. That's where we are when we sit in darkness and the shadow of death. But victory over sin is possible through the work of our Saviour. Now listen. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. These verses at the beginning now. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Look at the strength here. Christ died for our sins. Was it just a little afterthought, a little idea, or just an accident of circumstances through men that hated him and despised him? No, he died according to the Scriptures. So although Pilate is responsible, Herod is responsible, the centurion is responsible, the soldiers are responsible, the Pharisees are responsible, Judas is responsible, and so on. Yet after having said all that, and that is true on the human level, yet nevertheless, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is according to the Scriptures. This is how it was going to be. And that this cross will be our only hope. The only place a sinner can come and be forgiven. Do you believe that? Have you got as far as Good Friday? Now, what authenticates Good Friday? What vindicates it? What gives it the fact that it's true? If it had ended there, we weren't sure. But he was good. He was great. He said these great things. But he died. But he died like everybody else. The Old Testament says he died for this. But how do we know that God honored it? How was it vindicated? By the resurrection. Now then, we preach the cross. But this is a resurrection that shows. This is the death of the Son of God. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. The resurrection, deny the resurrection, you denied everything. The physical and the real, not what we get in liberal theology, it's the concept, it's a good idea and a nice thing to have in your heart when you're thinking about things when you're dying. No, the reality of the resurrection, he rose from the dead, a victor over this, yet he had really died and he paid the penalty for our sin. And what a death, it's equal to the suffering in hell. We know that by that great sentence, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So it is the same as the suffering in hell. Squashed, as it were, telescoped into that period on Calvary. Has it gripped you? He was buried and he rose again, and the third day he rose according to the scriptures. The scriptures written hundreds and hundreds of years before. Isaiah, say about 700 years. Yet he describes Calvary so clearly. And we read the Old Testament with the eyes of the New. Do you believe? Have you come to Good Friday? Have you come to the resurrection? Do you believe he died for you? Do you believe that this is vindicated by God? This is my son, and he's raised from the dead. Now then, the purpose of salvation, our triumph, that we're able to say at the graveside, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Why are we able to say that? We may be in our tears, and of course we are. We feel for our loved ones and so on. But we have lost the fear of death. Death for us is an everlasting king, everlasting entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And hell with us has nothing to do. And the terrors of law and of God with us have nothing to do. So the sting, the final sting of death is my condemnation in the sight of God and my rejection. Now that sting no longer is there. It's just not there. And the grave that represents death and all that means doesn't really mean that to us. And gentle death at last does what? For heaven awakes me. Do you believe like that? Spiritually alive. Physical death is an entrance into eternal life. It has no sting for us. And the grave has no victory. For thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. And what a victory. Do you believe it? One hymn puts it like this. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. And when we are there, probably sometimes we'll meet one another and we say, do you remember what a struggle I had, but I came through by God's grace? And we will exchange our experiences and we'll say things like this. You know, there was one thing I couldn't understand in my life, but now in glory, I understand it was for my good that all things work together for good to them that love God. Some things are difficult. How do we respond? Even if it seems unjust. I'm thinking of one of the hymns we were singing just now. Jesus lives. Henceforth is death. Listen to these words. Jesus lives. Henceforth is death, but the gate of life immortal. Death for us is a gate to life immortal. This shall come. Our trembling breath when we pass this gloomy portal. Of course it is. But it calms me. Or when I tread the verge of Jordan, not a very nice river, bid my anxious fear subside. Why? Death of death. He's dealt with it. And hell's destruction. What's going to happen to me? Land me safe on Canaan's side. But as well as that, we shall have our new bodies and we shall be like him. We shall know each other. We shall have our identity. We shall be like him. Great expectations. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us on this day and pray thy blessing upon us, O Lord. And grant, O Lord, that thy strength may be made perfect in our weakness and help us to stand in such a day as this for thy name's sake. Amen.